joy and the pride I have in this community. Like, we have close to a 100% volunteer rate in this church. And we have a giving rate that is like well above the national average. In fact, I was doing the math on it this morning. The national average for giving per adult per Sunday for churches across the United States is roughly about $26 per adult per Sunday, is like what it works out to if you chop it up and take the average. This church's average is like 63. So 26 versus 63. I mean, like, well, like more than double what a church this size, you know, if it was an average church would give, that's what we give. And I just want to recognize that this church takes living sacrificially seriously. And I just am so proud to be part of a church that is all in for Jesus, that just really gives of our time, that we give of our money. And the reason we're talking about time and money this week is that, you know, you might be familiar with this phrase, time is money, right? You know, have you heard that? That's kind of a colloquialism. I think it was more popular in the 90s, you know. It's like this idea that, like, anytime you're on the clock, that's money, right? That's money going out the door. You got to be productive. You got to be efficient. You got to produce because time is money. And if you're not making money, then you're losing money during your time. Well, you know, I can kind of see how that can be true, especially from, you know, kind of like a very extreme capitalist viewpoint. But, you know, the other thing is actually true as well, that money, in a way, actually is time, right? It's time that's been condensed into this fungible form that we can exchange, right? So we go to work, and we do toilsome labor. And for our toilsome labor, we receive payment. And so that's a big part of why we value money so much. That's why we treasure that. That's why we say it has value, because it represents the fruit of our work. It represents the fruit of our time. And time is really the most valuable resource that we have to give and use in any, you know, just in our lives. That's what our lives are. Our lives are a short amount of time. And in this season of Lent, when we really take time to consider our mortality and think about the true fact that every one of us will die, we are feeling and we are examining just how true it is, how limited our time is, right? And the preciousness and the scarcity of the time that we have on earth, so that we spend that time on things that are worthy, so that we spend that time doing the things that matter, so that we spend time loving our families, loving God, loving our neighbors, being about the business that Jesus is about. And that's what this time of fasting and prayer is really about. And so when we talk about giving time and giving money and making sacrifices that way, I want to be clear about a few things. I want to say that sacrifice is not paying for our sins, right? We're not buying forgiveness from God when we make sacrifice, right? Sacrifice is not paying for our sins. There's one sacrifice for sins. That's Jesus Christ. And he's dealt with that effectively and authoritatively forever. Right, and that is really the only sacrifice that exists for sins. Like, we are not going to come to God unless it's through Jesus Christ. All right, we're not earning points. Right, we're not like earning. You know, Jesus does say, you know, treasure the right things, and your reward will be great in heaven. But it's not like we are gaining points by giving to God. Right, it's not like we're gonna get a better thing in heaven or get points with Jesus somehow. It's not a way to get rich. Giving is not a way to manipulate God. It isn't, you know, Dave Ramsey says it, I think, in a great way. He says that he tithed all the way into debt and he tithed all the way out. That when we give to God, we're not giving to God to get something, right? We're not giving to God to manipulate God into taking care of us in some way. God does take care of us, and that's part of what we recognize when we give, but it's not a way to get rich, right? That's not what we're talking about. And it's not meeting some kind of deficit or need in God. We don't give to God because God needs the money, right? God doesn't need the money. The church needs money to operate. Like, you know, this building has an electric bill, and we have a mortgage and salaries, and you know, we spend money on coffee and juice and instruments and all the things that it takes to gather together and to do worship and to present the gospel and to meet in community in this way. But those aren't needs that God has, right? We don't give to God because he needs something from us. Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture from John 12, in the first 8 verses, just to try to start to wrap our minds around what sacrifice is. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Let's pray. Father, just as we consider your word, Lord, I ask that your words would sink down deep. God, that you just would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that we could just continue, maybe even begin to offer our lives as living sacrifices, just more and more, that we would live for you and be about your business. I just ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thing that we want to emphasize and the thing that we always want to remember is that sacrifice is worship, right? And that word worship actually comes from this idea of worth, right? Implied in the word worship is worth. And the word actually comes from worth-ship, right? So that which we value, that which we hold dear, that which we treasure, that which we consider worthy, that's what we worship, right? That's what worship is. And we see that in this story, right? We see this story of Mary. She finds Jesus to be of greater worth than a year's wages. Think about that for a minute. Just think about it. I feel like that's one little detail that we can just sort of skim over and not really consider. Like, what for you and me is a year's wages? What amount of money is that? And what would it be like to just have that all, you know, all in one place, right? That would be amazing. You know, most of us don't have a savings account that's that full, right? But what if we had all of that in one place and we were able to just drain that bank account? Just give all of that to God. What would that be like? Is that something we would be willing to do? Do we think that God is that worthy to give with that kind of radical abandon, that kind of radical focus and intensity? What would that mean? What would that be like for us to do that? You know, that's the thing, is that what Mary is doing, she's not trying to show off. She's not trying to be, you know, demonstrable or weird. But she's just overcome by her love for Jesus. She's overcome by how worthy he is of sacrifice, how worthy he is of adoration and praise. And she pours this perfume out on his feet, and the fragrance fills the house. Everyone knows that Jesus is worthy of worship. And the thing about worship is that it is often countercultural, right? We can even see that in this example. You know, Judas is saying, "Well, hey, what about the practicalities? Isn't there this seems so just like wasteful? It seems so frivolous to just take this year's worth of wages. I mean, we could have used that money in so many other ways, other than just worshiping God, you know, we could have fed people with this, right? Of course, John gives us commentary on Judas's real motivation in that story, but there's something countercultural about worship, right? There's something about the way that we honor God with our time and our money that just breaks against what is popular and what is normal in culture. To give to a church consistently, to give 10% of our income to a church, I mean, that is just, whoa, you know, come on. That hands off the wallet there. You know, but that's what this church has done historically. We have really taken seriously that call and that commitment to honor God with our money and to honor God and to say, you know, by giving a tenth, we recognize that it all belongs to you, Jesus, that it all belongs to you. Everything we have belongs to you, and to do that sustainably and consistently. I think that there's misunderstanding sometimes because of who has been a historically effective evangelist in the United States about this idea of what the kingdom of God costs, right? What it costs to follow Jesus and what he is worth in relationship to that idea that the gospel is free. Now, I want to be clear, we don't do anything to earn it, right? We do not do anything to earn it. Like, giving doesn't earn forgiveness. Giving doesn't earn our acceptance into the kingdom of God. It is free in that way, right? It is free to all. It is open and it is available to all. But Christ calls us to walk the path of the cross and to live a life of sacrifice out of joy, out of gratitude for what he's already done for us. And that costs us everything, everything. And that makes sense because God is worthy. God is worthy of all of our praise. God is worthy of everything we have to give. God is worthy of our whole lives, of all of our wealth, of all of our power, of all of our influence. All glory belongs to him, and it is right that we worship him that way because of who he is. David understood this. And, you know, giving and worshiping God through you know, surrendering material sacrifice goes back to Abraham and Melchizedek. It's in the law of Moses. And David understands it here in this story where he buys the foundation of what became the temple of God. So the angel of the Lord ordered Gad, who's a prophet, to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons were behind him and hid themselves. Then David approached. When Arunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. And then David said to him, "Let me have the side of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." And a little context here, there's a plague going on in Israel because David had committed this sin, which seems like an odd thing that we would consider a sin. David had conducted a census to count his fighting men. And you know, hey, look, we count things all the time. I don't think it's a wrong or a sin to count things. But in David's culture and in that time, to count a thing was to say that you owned it. It was to say, this is mine. And so for David to count God's people was to say that they belonged to David as the king rather than to God. And that was a sin that God took very seriously. That's why David got pushed back against taking the census, and that's why he felt remorse, and that's why God had sent this punishing plague as a sign of how wrong that was to consider people to be his property or something that he owned. And so he wants to build an altar and worship the Lord and turn back and repent. And so this is what's going on. He says, sell this threshing floor to me at the full price. And Arunah responds. Arunah said to David, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all of this. And so Arunah is basically giving his whole livelihood, right? He's saying, take it all. You know, I can see the power of God here. I see this angel. I don't want to resist. I want to give it. But David, the king, replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price, for I will not take from the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." It's important when we worship that it costs us something, right? Because when we sacrifice, when we engage in this discipline, we want to give out of joy, we want to give out of gratitude, but it should cost us something. We should feel it, because that's what makes it worship, right? That's what makes it an act of giving. That's what makes it an act of really assigning value to God. And David doesn't want to give a sacrifice to God that costs him nothing. He wants to pay the full price because he knows that God is worthy, and giving and in this way is worship. You know, I was scrolling through Facebook this week, and the funny status of a friend who's a fellow gamer and nerd like me came up, and I just thought it was too funny. But I felt like the Lord spoke to me through it. Oddly enough, so God is speaking to me through social media, right? Yeah, take this with a grain of salt, but. You see here on the, I don't know if we can see it, it might be a little out of focus, but it says hard to swallow pills, right? And then the hard to swallow pill here is, if you can afford to play Magic the Gathering, you can afford soap, right? Okay, referring, of course, to, you know, these tournaments where these guys get together and they get really into this game, right? And they're so into it, and they're, you know, the competitiveness and the imagination, and there's something about certain types of games that can just be all engrossing. And you can see this in video game tournaments. You can see this in all kinds of examples. And I feel like I'm not poking fun too hard, because, like, these are my people, all right? You know, I dig this. I'm right there with them. I don't play Magic the Gathering because I can't afford it, but I, you know, I'm into gaming, I'm into these things, and it can get super intense, right? And so we might think when we hear this story about David, oh, well, you know, David has the money, though. David has the cash, right? David's got extra. He's got extra to give, all right? And I think when we start to think about what we spend our money on, it reveals, right? It reveals our priorities. Sacrifice reveals priorities. What we're willing to spend, our time and our money, that reveals what's really important to us. A lot of guys who play Magic the Gathering, hygiene isn't on the top of the list, okay? But look, you know, how many things could we put in that first category? If we have money to spend on X, then we have money to give, right? If we have money to go out to eat, if we have money to buy a new car, if we have money to go to a convention, if we have money to buy a latte, to spend on games, to spend on computers, to spend on private school, to spend on whatever, right? I mean, there are so many things that aren't essential that we just often spend money on without even thinking. We just take it for granted. This is normal life. This is what it is. And if we have money for those things, then we got to realize that we have money to give. We have money to worship God with. And the question is priorities. Now, I want to give a caveat to that and say, you know, look, some of us in this community experience food insecurity. Okay? I know there are people who are part of this church who regularly worship with us here on Sunday morning who experience real poverty. And I don't think that tithing is a rule that applies in those situations. Okay? Like, the church has only ever been called to be a blessing and not a burden to people. Okay? It is not, you know, if we're really living like we're not sure if we can pay the electric bill or we can feed our kids or if we can pay the mortgage or have food to eat, you know, when we're living in those kinds of situations, or if we're homeless or if we don't have an income, or, you know, like, there are many situations that many of us have gone through and seasons that we go through where where, you know, in order to give would really, really crush us, okay? And that's not what I'm talking about. But look, you know, we spend on the things that are important to us. We spend our time and our money on the things that are important to us. And what we spend on reveals our priorities. Jesus said this. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And, you know, I have to confess something to you guys. I have this thing in me that's a little bit destructive. Like, I like breaking things. I really do. And this is an old piggy bank. And you know, the cool thing about piggy banks is you know, they help us save, right? They help us save because they make us count the cost, right? So the idea of the piggy bank, or the bunny bank in this case, right? This is the thing that did not spark joy, right? So this is, you know, you put the coins in, you put the money in, okay? And then you only break it if you've got a really good reason. It kind of goes back to this idea of, like, you know, the original piggy banks were pigs. It's like you only kill the pig when you're really ready to celebrate, right? Right? You've got wealth stored up in that animal, right? We fed this animal, and then when it's time to celebrate, then we bust it open and we enjoy, right? Same thing with a piggy bank. It forces us to save. It forces us to be diligent to count the cost of what we would be letting go if we were to bust it open and get the money inside, right? And the thing is, the other thing about a piggy bank, though, that I think is nice and kind of neat is that it forces us to recognize that there are things that are more important than money, right? There are things that are more important than money. And it's interesting to me that it's a little, you know, it's often the piggy bank is a little statue, right? It's a little, you know, thing with eyes and ears that it's a graven image, if you will, right? That represents wealth, okay? And so here's the thing, you know, there are all kinds of things in our lives that can become a little graven image, right? Sex, power, money, for sure, right? Comfort, looking cool, you know, having the right image, vanity, all that kind of stuff, all right? And so whenever we find something in our lives that is starting to take up more room and starting to become, to have too much worth in our lives, what we do is we need to smash that thing and say, "You do not rule me. I will never serve you. I was bought at a price." And me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When we sacrifice, we make Jesus Lord instead of being owned by the things that are in our possession. Sacrifice helps us simplify. Real Simple magazine, right? You know, simplicity's in right now. Have you noticed? It's in style right now. Simplicity is like a cool thing that everybody wants to be and wants to do, right? And, you know, and there's even a magazine called Real Simple magazine, which is neither real nor simple, right? I mean, it's commercialism and consumerism dressed up in this kind of minimalist boutique, right? You know, I think this one was like, make over your room for ideas from $30 to $350. Yeah, that's really going to simplify my life, man. You know, that's going to be simplicity, right? That's going to make me a minimalist. You know, you see all these all these Instagram accounts, and, you know, it's like people in a white room, you know, with just you know, one person in there and their book. It's like what, and a perfectly crafted latte, you know, like where, what, how did you? Come on, give me a break. That's not real. Nobody can live like that, right? You know, we want to be super posh, but also minimalist. You know, it's so unrealistic. You know, maybe a little more, realistic. And I actually think this is really positive. Is Marie Kondo, right? You know, helping us solve the problems of wealth in addressing our problem with hoarding that we have as an American culture, and just saying, look, this stuff isn't going to fulfill you. All this stuff in our house isn't going to make us happy. And of course, I'm not advocating talking to inanimate objects, but like I do think she's onto something in tapping into our very human hardwired need to be grateful. And I think it is right for us to say, God, thank you for giving this to me, and I am not going to worship it. Right? I'm not going to let this stuff rule over me. I'm not going to let these created things take up my time and energy. And we just, you know, it is so easy to slide into in our culture with all the wealth that we enjoy and just take for granted. It is so easy to just slide into serving our house, to serving our stuff. And we'll spend money to store things that we don't use, right? You know, the storage industry is like this big billion-dollar industry. We'll pay money to keep our stuff. And I think that Marie Kondo is tapping into something really positive and something really good and a real need that we have, and a thing that the church has not done well at in recent years, at least, in this value of simplicity, in this Christian value, in this Christian tradition of really focusing on Jesus and making him the thing that we value and serve the most. This is a theme all throughout the New Testament, the way we see people just giving all their things away and leaving stuff behind to serve God. The way the disciples left their livelihood to serve him. The ways that people sold fields and brought them before the apostles' feet in order to that the church's mission might be funded and accomplished. Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then went in his joy and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought that one pearl. That the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God calls us to simplicity and focus. Focus on Jesus. Jesus saw it in this woman in Mark chapter 12. He says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, hey, come look at this. Come look at what she's doing. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Of course, that is not a recipe for financial responsibility, okay? That's not the point. That's not the purpose, and it's not the purpose of Jesus to heap guilt on anybody for not giving. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, he notices something happening, and he says, look, this is what it's like. This is what discipleship is. This is what God is worth. He's worth everything. And when he sees this woman giving away everything, he's moved, and he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. We give everything we have to Jesus. We let him be Lord over every area of our lives. We serve him with all that we have. And that's the New Testament model, right? That's the New Testament model. That's what we see in the book of Acts. That's what we see over and over again in the New Testament, is this radical sacrifice, this radical giving, giving everything to God. All right? So let's talk about some ways that we can practice this. and maybe practice it more sustainably, all right? One way is we can say, hey, we're going to take some of that money we would have spent on lattes or beer or whatever we are giving up for Lent, and we're going to take some of that cash and we're going to put it into this seed fund, okay? And if you don't know what that is, basically what our church is doing is over the course of this 40 days, we're going to try and fund this seed fund, and our goal is $1,000. So that's like $1 a day per adult-ish for the 40 days of Lent. If every adult gave $40, we'd be there no problem. All right? And so what that is our hope is that we can take that money and then put it out into the community. That's the purpose, is that this goes out the door. And so we're going to form a little team of people to evaluate applications for grants. And what we want to do is give either two $500 or maybe one $1,000 grant away to people who, you know, might want to start like a community garden or take some kids on a field trip to learn algebra or you know, we're looking for community impact in our neighborhoods, right? That matters. It's important. It affects whether or not you get into college, right? And in this neighborhood, it's important. You know, we want to focus on things that are going to bless this community. We're looking for things that are going to have big community impact, that are going to be proximate to where our church meets and worships. And then, you know, the third criteria is that we're not going to do anything that's antithetical to Jesus. So we wouldn't be supporting any religious organizations that weren't focused on Jesus or any political organizations. We're not going to go there. All right. But we're looking for ways that we can bless the community, things that we can pour into, maybe you know, supporting something like Queen City Rock Camp or supporting something, you know, if we've got, you know, international students to, you know, welcoming them, or I don't know, you know, anybody can apply. The purpose is that we want to take that money and give it away, and in the process of giving it away, form relationship with our community. We want to find the people who are doing good, who are trying to bless Springfield and see it prosper and see this community flourish. We want to network with those people, find those people, and bless those people in Jesus' name. That's what we're trying to do with this seed fund. We can practice regular giving, right? We can give to the church if we haven't already started, or maybe if we're kind of here and there, really make it like a regular thing, right? Like so much, one of the things that is so helpful in our budget is that many of us have decided to just make it an automatic withdrawal from our bank account every month. If we have a set income and that's possible, it really helps us plan. It really makes it easy for us to see, okay, this is how we're going to pay for those bills. This is what we can do with that money. This is how much we can save. And especially at this make it or break it time for our church, it is so helpful for people to regularly financially support the work of God. And that's what tithing is really about. And so many of us in this church, and really the vast majority of us in this church, tithe, and that has made all the difference. We really take it seriously to give that 10%, right? And that symbolic gesture of everything I own belongs to Jesus. And I trust Jesus, not my savings account, right? That's what that's about. And to do that in a systematic and sustainable way. And, you know, some of us, money is really not the thing we have to give, right? For some of us, that's going to be a really difficult thing. That's going to be a really hard ask. And so, you know, man, there are things that need done around here. The church needs to be cleaned. I'm the janitor. Like, there are things that need to be organized. There are kids' ministry lessons to plan and to resource, and we need people to help upstairs. You know, like, we did not have kids worship today, to my knowledge, because I'm down here preaching. And I've been kind of filling in those gaps, and we just need a few more people to just say, hey, look, I'll do it once a month. I'll hang out with the kids and tell a story, or I'll go upstairs once a month and I'll lead the kids in some kind of goofy worship songs, or I'll contribute in this way or that way. We really need and just thrive on volunteers. The church is a movement that has always run on generosity, and this church is no exception. So will you stand?